When I was in high school, some of you may know some of my story. Jesus got a hold of my life, and he changed a lot of things for me. And I became really infatuated with just the life and the teaching of Jesus. And I would read my Bible a lot, especially the red letters. And after that happened, I started to get a lot more involved with, like, messy people. I guess it's because that's something that I saw Jesus doing a lot of, and I saw him teaching a lot about that, and I kind of saw that now, since I'm his follower, then I got to do that as well, and I have to follow in this mandate that he set to help those, to help the stranger, to help the needy, to help kind of the least of these. And so I started doing a number of things, and one of the things I kind of became known for at that time was picking up hitchhikers. I know some of you are probably not familiar with that. Maybe, I mean, in my context, hitchhikers were much more common. But I just started doing that, and I kind of developed this sort of self-guiding rule that if I saw a hitchhiker, no matter what, I would just pick them up. And you kind of have to do this because when you're driving super fast down a highway and you turn the corner and you see a hitchhiker, you know, you don't have time to, like, you know, ask a bunch of questions or to weigh whether or not you should stop for them, or else it's going to be too late. So you can't be like, oh, you know, do I have time for this? You know, it's going to mess up my life. You can't be like evaluating the person and saying, does this person look like someone who's likely to stab me and steal my vehicle? I mean, you can't ask those kinds of questions. You just kind of got to pull over, and then you're kind of already committed. And so I used to do this, and one of the things I noticed about hitchhikers is that they're quite messy, you know. Sometimes they are dirty, sometimes they smell. Most often they're drunk or high out of their minds. But a lot of times they had a good story. And I think that's one of the things I liked about hitchhikers, is that they always had a good story. But over the years, I think, sadly, what I noticed was that I started picking up hitchhikers, like, less and less. Until I sort of had this self-guiding rule that by default I wouldn't pick up any hitchhikers, right? And so, you know, I'd be driving down the road and I would turn the corner, and if I saw someone with their head down and their hand out, I would ask myself the question, like, is this going to mess up my life? You know, like, do I have time for this? Is going to, you know, put me out of my way? And by the time you take the time to ponder those questions, by then it's already too late, and that's a great excuse. You know, I didn't have time to stop, and you're on your way. And I think if we were to be honest, this reflects us a lot, that sometimes we don't want to get involved in the mess or get involved with messy people because we know that it's going to mess up our lives a little bit. I think we know that if we stop to pick up the hitchhiker, that yes, they may make your car smell. You may have to Febreze that afterwards. Or you're going to put yourself at risk, or it's going to make you feel uncomfortable. Most likely you're going to have to go out of your way, right? They want to be dropped off somewhere else, and you're probably going to be late for whatever that thing is that you're trying to get to. If you talk to sad people, you're going to get sad. If you feed hungry people, it's going to cost you money. Whatever it is, I mean, helping people makes you messy. If you're anything like me, you've probably struggled to show hospitality in the same way that Christ showed hospitality, because you're afraid that's going to mess up your life a bit. I'm sure it hurts for us to admit, but we sort of know that it's true, right? How many times can you recall saying no to hosting someone because you knew that it was going to make you uncomfortable to have someone in your house for a period of time? Or how many times have you know, asked someone the standard question, you know, how you doing? And instead of responding with the standard good or fine, they responded in a way that made it seem like things weren't okay, and maybe they wanted you to explore that a little bit, but you didn't want to get into, you know, all that mess, so you just kind of changed the subject and you moved on. Or how many times have you had an acquaintance? And maybe that acquaintance got sick and they're in the hospital, and you know you should go visit them, but you really don't like how hospitals make you feel, so you don't go visit them. I remember quite recently, I was at the hospital visiting someone, and I confessed to the person that had come with me that I really didn't like going to hospitals. And they said to me, and I remember this, they said, nobody likes going to hospitals, especially those in the hospital. That's why they want people from the outside to come in and visit them. And I thought about that, and it was convicting to me. I mean, really, I just didn't want to get messy. I didn't want to feel uncomfortable for a little bit. I didn't want to go to these messy places, hospitals, where it's full of like sick and sad people, right? And I became even more convicted when I was researching this sermon on hospitality and found out that the word hospital comes from the word hospitality. So, kind of convicted me a little bit. So like I said, if you're like me, you've struggled in this area. You know, you've struggled to show hospitality to strangers and those in need because you were afraid it was going to mess up your life a bit. But the Bible tells us that hospitality is a key aspect of Christian morality. It's huge. You see it so many times in the Bible. It talks about it again and again and again. In fact, in the first 5 books of the Bible, being hospitable to strangers, that is commanded no less than 24 times. Here's one instance of such a command from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. This is speaking about God. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And not only was this commanded many times in the Bible, but it was also demonstrated by many of the great men and women of the Bible. I mean, you look at Abraham and Job, and you look at Jesus. These are people who are demonstrating hospitality. It's also a practice that was very common in the first century church. We read this in the book of Acts and through the rest of the New Testament. Hospitality was a central practice. And we also know in the early church in the first few centuries, it was also a very common practice. Even up until medieval times, it was very common. I shared a story 2 weeks ago about the great plagues in the Roman Empire and how the Christians were known as those who were going out and inviting the sick and the dying into their homes and helping them and healing them. And that's how Christianity actually exploded in the Roman Empire, was because of the hospitality we showed to strangers and those in need. So hospitality is so integral to the Christian faith. And what's important to know about biblical hospitality and what makes it different, the number one thing that makes it different than our modern idea, our modern sense of hospitality, like what we think about when we hear the word hospitality, is that biblical hospitality was about showing love to strangers, not those you knew. Biblical hospitality was showing love to strangers, not people that you knew. And this is a very important distinction. In fact, the Bible, the word that's used for hospitality, that word means love strangers. It literally means love strangers. But you see, the New Testament of the Bible was written in an ancient form of Greek. And the word that we translate from Greek into the English word hospitality is the word philoxenos. And that is simply a combination, like a lot of Greek words, of two other words. Phileo, which means love, and I'll try to get this right, exonis, which means stranger. So, love strangers. The combination of the words loves and strangers, right? So, the word means love strangers. And this is sometimes confusing to Christians because I think Christians, they ask the question, well, I thought I was supposed to love like my fellow Christians and like my friends and those close to me. So, am I supposed to love them or am I supposed to love complete strangers? And the answer is both. We're actually called to love both. And I would be careful to say one is emphasized over the other. We're called to love both. This is made very clear in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, which says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So it's mentioning helping the Lord's people here. And it says practice hospitality. And the word translated hospitality here is philoxenos. Love strangers. So love the Lord's people, and love strangers. Yes, we should invite our church friends over for supper, and we should host our family members when they're in town. Of course, we should do that. But we should never think that by doing those things, we are fulfilling also our biblical mandate to show hospitality. That is not hospitality according to the Bible. And you also need to show hospitality on top of those other really good things you're doing, of loving those that you know well. But I think up to this point, that's enough teaching on hospitality. I mean, I could go on, and there's a lot to cover there. But I think we now need to shift a little bit and turn to application. So how do we actually apply the biblical mandate of hospitality in our lives? In other words, what does it look like today for me to show hospitality? And this is, I think, a little bit different from the Bible, because in Bible times, like, the Bible says show hospitality, but in the examples we have in the Bible are really opening up your home to strangers and travelers. And that's because hospitality in Bible times, that was the main way you showed hospitality to people. Because travel in those days, it was long, and it was tiresome, and it was slow. And so opening up your home to traveling strangers, that was the main way you showed hospitality. I mean, they didn't have Airbnbs back then, and so people relied on the hospitality of strangers to take them in to their homes. In fact, the landscape of hospitality from biblical times, you could say, is totally 100% changed today. In fact, even the atmosphere of hospitality, the landscape of hospitality, even the past 10 to 20 years has changed quite drastically. Like, I gave you the example of picking up hitchhikers, but this isn't 2001 rural Alberta, which is where I was picking up hitchhikers. Things changed a lot. We used to do block parents. That was like a good way to be hospitable to strangers. You know, do you remember the signs that had like a stranger holding the kid's hand? It's like, I'm a safe stranger. That doesn't exist anymore. When's the last time you saw a block parent sign? I mean, for good reason, we don't have block parents, we have stranger danger. I mean, things have changed. The landscape of hospitality has totally transformed. So I thought to myself, what are some ways we could show hospitality today? I came up with a few examples. Don't take these too seriously. This is Keith thinking at his computer for 10 minutes, coming up with some ideas. These are like examples, launching points. Maybe they get you thinking. I'm not saying you need to do these things or you can't do other things. I'm just saying this is something to get the juices going. One thing you could do is you could be a homestead family. Homestay families. homestay family. Some of you may not know what that... like, this guy really is from Alberta. We're homesteading now. This isn't the West Pilgrim. Okay. So, a homestay family is... I learned about this when I was teaching English as a second language in Edmonton. So, basically, I taught a lot of college students from overseas, and they would come over to Canada for like a year or 6 months to learn another culture and to learn the language and explore a little bit. And so they would have these homestay families, which would be a family that would open up their home, and international students would stay with them, and they would give them a room and like internet and 3 meals a day, and they would stay with them for a period. And the students would choose to do this. This was a preferable thing to do, because living with a Canadian family is the best way to learn about the culture, and it's a great way to practice your English. And a lot of the students I knew ended up developing very close relationships with their homestay families. So that's just, you know, an example. Another thing you could do is you could offer rides. Now, you need to be careful here. I'm not saying, like, pull up beside someone on the road with a block parent sign and say, hey, you want to jump in my van? I have a minivan. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes, like, you're, like, at events, right, like church or something, and there's other people there that are attending this event, and you find out that they took an Uber or they took a bus or something like that. A lot of people in the GTA don't drive. And you could just be like, hey, next time we come to this event, I can pick you up or something like that. Or people that can't drive to church or something, you could offer to drive them. Or you could carpool, for example. I know we live in a commuter culture here, and there's lots of websites and apps that exist to help connect you with other people that have similar commutes as you. So you could, you know, offer to be the one that offers your vehicle and drives someone else to their work, even if it means going a little bit out of your way, and you could develop a relationship in the meantime. And you get to use that HOV lane, which I used to call the Hove lane, but apparently that's not, you don't say Hove, you say HOV, so I've learned my lesson. Well, let's say you're out and about. This happens a lot to me, and I notice someone that looks a little lost and confused. You know, I'm leery to help these people because I also am lost and confused in this area. But I know what it's like to be in that area. Like, if you ever see me in, like, Union Station, like, this is me. I'm like, I don't understand. And I remember one time a lady came up to me and my wife and my kids, and they were like, hey, where are you going? And they took us, like, on this long thing down these corridors, and it was very confusing, but they got me to where I needed to go. And how many times have I done that for someone? Like, they've come up to me and I've, you know, looked up an address on my phone, or I've given them my phone to call someone or something. I mean, like, just helping out strangers that you see on the street can go a long way. Or you could help out in our clothing loss or our food bank ministries that gives food and clothing to strangers. When you're at church or you're some other gathering, you could take the time to, you know, just get to know someone. You ever look and you see someone that looks like they don't really belong there? Maybe they just don't know anyone. And you could take the time to talk with that person, get to know them, make them feel comfortable and at home, even if that means you don't get to talk to your friends as much. I remember when there were some big wildfires in Alberta a few years ago. I know there's big wildfires right now going on in Alberta. But a few years ago, there was a lot of evacuations because of wildfires. And sometimes these people evacuating would get stuck on the highway in these long like traffic jams. And people from the local communities would come out and they would bring them water and they would bring them food or gas and other things. Or they were opening up their homes for people to stay in. I mean, that was just one example of kind of spontaneous hospitality. And we can do things like that. Even just letting someone in front of you in traffic. I know when you're in traffic, you're so frustrated because I'm getting used to traffic and it's very, very frustrating. And you don't want to let that person in that's trying to merge or whatever. But even that is showing love to strangers, right? Philoxenos, love strangers. So there's so many ways we can show hospitality. I think there's just so many practical ways day to day if we have our ears and eyes open that we can show love to strangers. But the question is, and maybe this is just something I would ask because I'm a cynic, why on earth should I bother doing this? Like, I get it, but this is going to mess up my life a little bit, so why would I even bother helping a stranger that I don't know? Well, I would encourage you in this. Don't just do it because I'm saying it or you feel guilty or that's something that, you know, Christians should do or something like that. But here's a very interesting thing that the Bible presents to us. The Bible indicates and implies that if we show hospitality to strangers, that we will be rewarded. It's very interesting. Just consider this passage from the Bible. This is Jesus speaking from Matthew chapter 25. It's so intriguing, and it always strikes me when I read this. It's very convicting. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are evil." Sorry, He'll say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." So they will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?"
He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whenever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. See, there's two things when you study this passage that Jesus is saying. And what's great is that they're both very obvious, and just from a normal reading of the text, anyone will pick them up. The first is that showing hospitality to the least is tied to eternal reward and punishment. Now, hear what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that hospitality earns us eternal reward or vice versa in terms of, you know, causation. What I am saying is that there is clearly a connection here between showing love to the least of these and what's going to happen at the Day of Judgment. There is clearly a connection here, and Jesus is making that connection. Now, at first, I think you read this and you think, well, that seems a little extreme, right? Eternal punishment for not showing love to a stranger. But actually, if you consider who that lack of love is being shown to, then all of a sudden it seems actually quite accurate. You see, when you wrong someone who is extremely powerful or extremely prominent, then the reaction is going to be in kind. If you, let's say, save a cat from being hit by a bus or save the prime minister, the reaction is going to be far greater, right? Or far worse if you fail. And what Jesus is saying here is that within the lowly stranger, there resides one who is more beautiful, who is more powerful, and who is more prominent than anyone in the universe and anyone you could ever imagine. And if you love them, then you will be repaid in kind someday. And if you don't, you will be cursed. And I grew up watching the Disney movie Beauty and the Beast, you know, the animated version. And at the beginning of the movie, it kind of lays out the premise of the movie by the narrator. He talks in the prologue about the story that leads up to the movie. And it's quite interesting because the story really reflects the story that Jesus told here in Matthew chapter 25. What I'd like us to do is I'd like us to watch that now. It's just 2 minutes long. And see if you can pick up on some of the similarities.
See, what's interesting about this story is that not only is it like the story that Jesus told, but it's your story. See, you are the prince who has opportunity to show love to the old beggar woman who comes to your door. You are the person in Matthew chapter 25 that takes in the stranger and shows him love. The beast, he was given time to learn to love before his fate was going to be sealed and he would be a beast for all time. And I think the same is also true for us. Our time here on earth, it's limited. But what we do in this time matters for eternity. And who knows how long before the last petal of the rose of our life falls to the ground and we have no more time. But we have a time now to learn to love others. And we will find that one day, when the last petal does fall, we will be there in front of the gates before that old beggar woman who we showed or did not show love to. And her appearance and her ugliness will melt away and she will reveal someone more beautiful than we've ever known. Jesus himself will be there. And if you did not show love, he will say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." See, my friends, hospitality, it's messy, yes, but it is always repaid. It may not be repaid in this life, for what can a stranger offer us? What is a single rose of value to us? But it will be repaid someday, at the end of days. For Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am." One day we will come before the heavenly gates and we will have nothing to offer. We will ask to be let in, and Jesus will come and he will repay us with the same kindness that we had shown him in this life, with the same hospitality. For even now we know that he is there preparing a place for us to host us someday. So I'd love us to just pray now, if we could, and pray to beautiful Jesus, who really lies within the stranger, lies within the needy and the hurting. And repent to him for the lack of love that we have shown him. Ask and receive his forgiveness. And ask him to be so gracious to us as to help us to love better. Let us pray. Oh, dear Jesus, we know that you reside in the needy, for you have shown us. You are the stranger who knocks and asks to be let in, who has nothing to offer, but wants from us. Oh, Jesus, we are so sorry that in the past we have been guilty of turning a blind eye, not picking up that hitchhiker, not talking to that uncool kid, not giving a ride to that person we did not know, or inviting in the stranger. We are sorry for not visiting you in the hospital. We are sorry for not giving you clothes and food when you asked us. Oh Lord Jesus, would you forgive us for this? Would you be so gracious as to overlook these improprieties and be so gracious as to help us to turn over a new leaf and to do better? Lord, one day when we get before those pearly gates, may you remember us. May you remember our prayers. Would you remember the times that we did love, that we chose to see past the outer appearance and we chose to see the beauty within, that we chose to see you within others. Lord, help us to do that today, this week, every week. Lord, help us. Be gracious to us. Empower us through your Holy Spirit to have your supernatural love. Amen. Now today we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. It's a great opportunity for it's an opportunity to celebrate like Jesus did a Last Supper. For surely this Lord's Supper reflects the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples just before his death. And when he was gathered around with his disciples at the Last Supper, he was thinking forward ahead to his imminent death and also his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And he was even looking forward to the last supper. You know, that supper when he would host all of us and bring us in and be hospitable. We know this because Jesus actually tells us this in the Gospel of Luke. He says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And Jesus said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. See, what's interesting is that while Jesus was here on earth, it says that the Son of Man had no place to rest his head. He had no home and he did not host us, but he was always being hosted. And what's interesting now is he lives in the needy and the hungry today, and he still requires us to host him. He wants us to host him. But there will come a day when he will host us, where he will be the grand host and he will host us for all of eternity. And the Lord's Supper really is just, in that sense, a foretaste of that great banquet that is to come, and a reminder that Jesus on the cross has paid our admission into that great banquet, where we can be with him and eat with him forever and ever. Amen.